Father, we pray that you come, take my words, and speak through them. Take our ears and help us to hear your word. And take our hearts that they may be set on fire with fresh love for you. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. How many of us in church this morning have a mobile phone? How many of us have a mobile phone with us in church this morning? How many of you are now sitting thinking, oh, I hope my phone's on silent? Mobile phones are amazing assets to our lives, but they can also do a tremendous amount of damage to our lives. Confession time of the rector. You know that Lent is the time of confession and penitence, the time about trying to make ourselves right with God. Well, it doesn't surprise you. I've confessed this sin before, and even though I've confessed it, I still continue to do it. And that's what's that wonderful, realistic program called EastEnders. How many of us watch EastEnders? Being honest about it, a considerable amount of people watch EastEnders. And I know that there are people who haven't raised their hand and still watch it. And if you haven't, you may well want to watch it after I finish my sermon this morning. But there is two brilliant storylines in EastEnders at the moment. And one of them is to do with dementia, and the other one's to do with mobile phones and cyberbullying, and how that can be so abused. I'll not talk any more about that at the moment, because we give God the glory, not EastEnders. But I want us to just bear that thought in our mind. How do we use our mobile phones? Phones were initially designed and made for communication purposes. And that's what they're used for. We talk to people on the phone. We text people on the phone. We can now send emails on our phone. And we can send instant messages on our phone. And we can do everything on our phone that we used to be able to do on our laptops that we no longer need because we have these tiny wee computers in our hands. But it's only as good as the person who's using it. And it's only as reliable as the person who's using it. Communication is a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given to us. And yet I often wonder that with technology, don't get me wrong, I was a computer studies teacher, so don't get me wrong when I say this, but I wonder with the advancement of technology, are we actually losing the gift of communication? Are we losing the ability to communicate individually with each other? Maybe not. Maybe you disagree with me. But this morning in John's Gospel, we see the gift of communication at its strength. We see Jesus using it to its best. He's having a conversation with a man called Nicodemus. Now, we all know the story from John chapter 3. We know the story of Nicodemus. I've preached on it, on different verses of it many times. In fact, our lectionary on Wednesday evening had us thinking of that verse that says about where the Spirit goes where it wants to go, just as the wind blows where it wants to blow. We thought about that on Wednesday night. But Nicodemus was an extremely educated man. He was a bright spark in his day. And I would imagine that if Nicodemus was alive today, he would be sitting in a study somewhere in a church hall or in a church office, and he would have the height of technology in front of him. He would have the latest computer in front of him. He would have the latest tablet. He would have the latest phone. He would be totally up to date because he's such an educated man. He's a knowledgeable man. And he comes to Jesus. Nicodemus also, we're told in verse 1, and I encourage you to follow this through with me in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, we're told, was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was from the group of the Pharisees within the Jewish legal system. Nicodemus was someone who was educated to the highest degree. In today's society, he would have a doctorate and he would be a professor of probably religion or something along those lines. This wasn't a silly man. This wasn't hate the word stupid, but a stupid man. This was a bright man. And we're told that he came to Jesus at night. You'll have heard me say it before, that in John's Gospel, night is very significant. Because night represents sin in John's Gospel. Darkness represents sin. We were thinking a little bit about that with our confirmation class this morning, of what does sin actually mean. And for those parents in church this morning, can I ask you to do me a favor with regards to the confirmation class? Please make sure they do the tasks that I set them to do for the next time we meet. Just ask them, do you have any homework to do for the Reverend Mark? And you know what? Don't just tell them to go and do it. Actually, sit down with them and do it with them. Because it's not hard tasks. It's maybe say a prayer or get something, gather something. It's nothing too strenuous. But just work alongside with them. Anyway, rant over. Go back to night. Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night, representing to us from John's Gospel that Nicodemus was in a sinful state. I wonder how many of us in church this morning, even though we're in the second Sunday in Lent, how many of us actually are coming to Jesus in that sinful state? How many of us are coming at night to see Jesus? Nicodemus came and he had a question in his mind. He's wanting not to find out who Jesus is, because I think he has worked it out by this stage. But he's actually wanting to know how to have eternal life. He comes to Jesus with a question that a lot of people have in their minds. How can I be sure to live forever? This is a question that 2,000 years later still burns in our minds. We want to look and feel eternally young. We want to always try and look our best if we possibly can. That's why with hairdressers, and not that I know a lot about beauticians, but beauticians. That's why, ladies, there's a whole shelf, I'm sure, in Asda full of, I'm trying to think of Mother's Day presents, oil of Yule. Or Nivea cream, moisturizer, even makeup. We want to look eternally youthful. That's why you can have plastic surgery that can transform you from what you look like now to looking like whoever you want to look like. Nip and tucks, isn't that what they're called? Eternally young. We want to think like we can live forever. And it was absolutely no different 2,000 years ago. Nicodemus came to Jesus with that question, I want to know how I can live forever. How can I be sure of it? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, you can't live forever. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven, which means to live forever. He says, tell you the truth, you can't do it unless you're born again. Now this is an educated man that Jesus is talking to. He's well read. And I can just imagine Nicodemus standing there before Jesus and looking at him completely puzzled and saying, but look at me. How on earth am I going to go back inside my mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus looks at him and he says, no, Nicodemus, that's not the type of birth that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a different birth. I'm talking about a rebirth that takes place within inside you yourself. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus asks again, in verse 9 you'll see it, he says, but how can this be? How is this possible? And Jesus looks at him and he says, Nicodemus, you're the teacher. You work it out. How can you not understand these things? Until this point, Jesus was starting to drip feed Nicodemus. He was like using one of those little syringe drivers and giving him just a little bit at a time to see if Nicodemus could actually work it out. If Nicodemus could have what we call enlightenment. And Nicodemus says, look, Jesus, I'm just not understanding this at all. And now Nicodemus wasn't being awkward. He wasn't being thrown. He was genuinely interested. And then Jesus hits him with the full spoonful. Jesus starts to spoon feed it to him. And he explains to him in two verses the gospel message. Two verses that we all know so well. Especially one of them that we could quote and have done many times without even having our Bibles open. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So great is the love of God for each of us, for his world, that he was willing to let his own Son die for us to give us eternal life. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, this is the only way to get into heaven. It's by believing in the one whom God sends. If we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't get into heaven. There will be people today, and it has happened for 2,000 years, will tell us, that's all very well. But what about those who don't believe? What about those who choose to reject? What about those who just worship God some other way? Or what about those who worship a different God that aren't of the Christian faith? Will they not get into heaven? And our answer from a Christian perspective is very simple. No, they won't. Because the only way to get into heaven, using Jesus' own words, is to believe in him. And then comes back the response, and I've had this, but that's a very condemning message. God loves everybody so much, you just let us all in. It's a very condemning message to say that it's only those who accept Jesus gets into heaven. You know, Jesus answers it himself for in verse 17, and I think you can't have 16 without 17. Jesus goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world." This isn't a condemning message. This is actually a message that is full of hope. It's a message that gives us life. He says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Him alone, not through anybody else. Through the Lord Jesus. That's not a condemning message. It's actually a message that should inspire us, stir us up, make us feel wonderful, fill us with hope and assurance and certainty. That we know that because of faith in Jesus, we go straight to God's kingdom and live forever. I remember as a child learning a little children's song at school that spelt the word Christian in it. And it starts, "I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And then it goes on to say, follow me with it if you can, "And I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T. And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I will live eternally. I have Christ in my heart, and I will live eternity, eternally." That's not a condemning message, but is actually a message full of love. That God loves each of us so much that he doesn't want us to be lost, but to live eternally with him in heaven. But great is the love of God so much that he left it for you and me to decide which of the two we want. And we do decide. We either decide whether to live eternally or whether to be separate from God forever. The decision lies with each of us individually. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. back to our mobile phones. How do you communicate with God? Or do you communicate to Him at all? Perhaps you're waiting on Him sending you the text message. You know what? He's already done it. And it's contained in this book. He's already sent it. And He's waiting for your reply. Let's bow our heads together. Let's think of Nicodemus and put ourselves in his position, knowing all that we know, put ourselves in his position. But instead of asking, how can I have eternal life? Nicodemus now says, I have eternal life. And can each of us say the same? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and that you had this conversation with Nicodemus and that John seemed fit to record it. May we understand it. May we not be drip-fed but actually be spoon-fed by you. May we grasp what it means to have eternal life and to have an understanding of what the love of God is like and how great it is. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, for your burial, and ultimately for your resurrection. For we pray it in your name. Amen.